Philippians chapter 1. And as is common with me, what I intended to be one sermon will be, well, let's just put it this way, more than one sermon, okay? And I told Shannon, I said, something's wrong with me. I said, I have got three series now that I'm in the middle of. And I'm preaching Fear Not, and I've got a few more of those sermons that I would like to preach. And I'm in the middle of preaching The Fall of Man, and I've got a couple of more of those sermons that I would like to preach. And I never intended for this message to go beyond today, but it will go beyond today. And I'll preach at least one more, maybe several more. Philippians chapter 1. Let's read verses 20 down through verse number 30. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Here's the text of the sermons. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. I want to preach on that verse. For me to live is Christ. And I want to spend most of the time dealing with that part of the text. To die is to gain. The Apostle Paul here expresses, you see it throughout the entire portion of Scripture. He expresses a perfect resignation to the will of God. Perfect resignation to whatever he had to face. Perfect resignation to the days, weeks, and months ahead. In other words, he has resigned himself that he will be glad to do whatever God's will is for him. If it's God's will that he die, he is fine with that. And if it's God's will that he live beyond that day and live weeks, months, and years to come, he is fine with that. All right? He's fine either way. If it's God's will that he lives, he's fine. If it's God's will that he dies, he's fine. I want to take a few minutes to consider that first phrase, kind of by way of introduction here. For me to live, he said, is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is his life. Jesus Christ is his life. He's saying that my life is taken up with Christ. My life is consumed with Christ. Now, an unsaved man, a wicked man. His life is taken up and consumed with that which is wicked, with that which is sinful, with that which is base, okay? Animalistic. That's what he is taken up with. A wicked man's life is centered around self, around himself. A wicked man's life is centered around pleasure, around profit, around prestige. Or maybe his life is centered around the gathering of power. That's what sinful men do. They are zeroed in on one or more of these things. Their goal is one or more of these things. Their life is consumed with one or more of these things. Either themselves, or a pleasure, or profit, or power, or prestige. That's what their life is centered around. Paul's life is centered around Christ. And his life is centered around that which is pure and holy and righteous. For me to live is Christ. Paul means that Jesus Christ is the principle of his life, or the foundation of his life. Christ is the foundation of his belief and the foundation of his behavior. Christ is the principal thing in his life. Christ is the spiritual life that is in the Apostle Paul. It's Christ. Just as the branch draws its sap and its life from the roots, Paul's spiritual life, his beliefs, his behavior are all drawn up from that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? Galatians 2 and verse number 20. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. What he does, what Paul does, is in Christ. What Paul does is for Christ. What Paul does is by Christ. His beliefs are rooted in Christ. His behavior is rooted in Christ. His foundation, the very foundation of his life, is Christ. Christ is the principal thing in Paul's life. It is his life. Christ is his life. You know, a man might say that to his beloved. Sweetheart, you are my life. You are my all in all. You are, baby, my everything. And I hope that's true. But if a man is a Christian, then there is one higher than that, and that is Christ. Not only is Christ the foundation of Paul's life, the principle of Paul's life, but Christ is the end goal for Paul. Christ is the end. Okay? The end. Christ is what Paul is aiming for. Christ is where Paul is going. You know, you get in your vehicle for a long drive to a destination you've never been to, or you've only been to a couple of times, and we'll do it later this week. We'll get in the vehicle and we'll open the GPS on our smartphones and we'll put in an end destination. That is our goal. That is our end. That is our destination. That is what that's what's ahead of us. And that's what we're driving for. That's what we're pursuing. That's where we're going. And when Paul says for me to live as Christ, he has put Christ in the destination, not heaven. He hasn't put heaven in the destination. He's put Christ in the destination. Okay? There is a difference. A lot of people want to go to heaven, but they want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Puts Christ in the destination, and that is what he is aiming for. That's what he's driving for. That's where he's going. The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is here saying, I'm living my life not for myself, but for Christ. All of my living is to do service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I get up every day to serve Christ. As a matter of fact, it is our understanding that this is the very... Paul was so adamant in this. He was so resolved. I am resolved. Paul was so resolved in this that he didn't marry. Now, he expressed a desire that he would have loved a wife. Paul would have loved a family. Okay? Paul didn't not get married because he didn't like women. Paul didn't get married because women didn't like him. Paul would have loved, he says, he would have loved to have had a wife. But he was so resolved. And listen, we're not asking any of you to go to this extreme. Because whoso findeth a wife, findeth what? A good thing. The Bible speaks a lot about marriage, a lot about love, husbands and wives. It's a good thing. Marriage is instituted by God. It's God's design. So I'm not encouraging you to not get married or to, you know, leave your spouse. But Paul was so resolved in this goal that he did not get married and he devoted his entire being to Christ. Now that's devotion, brother and sister. That's devotion. He expressed he would have loved it. But he is devoted to Christ. And with a wife, and with children, and with a home, with property, now he would have to divide his attention, right? And he would have to give a certain amount of attention and time and resources to a wife and to children and to home and to property. Paul here can give everything to Christ. All of his living is to do service to Christ. He gets up every day to serve Christ. Now listen. I said I'm not asking you to go to that length. But that does not leave us off the hook at all. If that did, then what would be the point in preaching this? We all should make Christ our end goal. We all should make him our foundation of belief and behavior. Okay? Paul, when he ate, and I pray this sometimes, my granddad Coe prayed it every time. His dinner prayer was the same every time I ever heard him pray. But he always prayed that the food that we were about to eat would nourish us, that we might serve God. And for Paul, I have a feeling that that was exactly why he ate, is that he might be nourished and strengthened to serve the Lord. When Paul slept, he slept that he might be rested and strengthened to serve the Lord. We eat to strengthen us for our daily activities, our work. We sleep that we might be rested and strengthened for our daily activities and our work. For Paul, everything he ate and every sleep that he took, it was to strengthen him to serve Christ. Romans 14:8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or therefore die, we are the Lord's. Paul's goals and his dreams and his 5-year plan and 10-year plan and 20-year plan was to preach Christ, to preach the gospel. His plan was to honor God, to serve the Lord, and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his goal. And I say to us this morning, that should be our goal. I know that we must carry on with other responsibilities. I know that. But Christ should still be our goal. For me to live is Christ. Christ was the joy of Paul's life. Like King David. King David said that God was his exceeding joy. And the same as with Paul. God is his exceeding joy. Christ is our light and our life. He is our abundant life. He is our peace. He is our satisfaction. He is our contentment. He is our hope. And he is our exceeding joy. Or at least he should be. Amen. He was to Paul. When he says, for me to live is Christ. He means that Christ was the foundation of his life. The foundation of his beliefs. The foundation of his behavior. When he says, for me to live is Christ, he means Christ is his goal. Christ is his destination. Christ is what he sets his mind to every day. When he says, for me to live is Christ, he means that Christ is my joy. When worldly joys are gone, we can still rejoice in Christ. Though all be lost, we can still rejoice in Christ. I posted this in our church Facebook group last week. The great C.H. Spurgeon tells of an old woman that he had heard about in a cottage who had nothing but a little bread and a little water. And she was observed by someone when she lifted her hands to the heavens in blessing to God. And she said these words, with that little bread and that little water, she said, all of this and Christ too. All of this and Christ too. When the flowers of the garden die, a man might still rejoice in the precious jewels he has hidden in his home. And when those jewels are lost or stolen, he can still rejoice in the pearl of great price. We should endeavor to say like Paul, for me to live is Christ. Christ is the foundation of my life. Christ is the goal of my life. And when all else is lost, Christ is the joy of my life. Worldly happiness and worldly joy comes and goes. But Christ does not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're his child, if you know God, if Christ is your Savior, you can always rejoice in him. And should rejoice in him. Think on Christ, brother. Think on Christ. Think on what he has done for you. Think on the hope that lies ahead of you. And rejoice in that. You maybe can't rejoice in anything else today. But you can look back on what Christ has done for you. And you can rejoice in that. And you can look forward to what he has planned for you. And you can rejoice in that. So while you can't rejoice with anything that's in your life today, you can rejoice that way and you can rejoice that way. If we can honestly say, for me to live is Christ, if we can honestly say, for me to live is Christ, if you can honestly say that, then we may well conclude that to die is gain. To die is gain. To the believer, death is gain. We know that it's gain. We know that it's gain. Every believer in this room knows that death is gain. We just cannot fathom how great of gain it really is. Amen. We may be able to count our losses here for being a disciple of Christ. Many believers over the last 2,000 years have counted their losses for being a disciple of Christ. I don't know if you have. I don't know. I don't know if you have losses because of the fact that you're a Christian. Some in this room probably do. There are probably some losses that you've experienced in your life because you follow Christ. You may be able to count your losses for being a disciple of Christ. But I'll guarantee you one thing, we cannot count. We may count our losses, but we cannot count our gains in eternity. We just can't do it. We just cannot do it. You might have a book and a pen that in which you count your losses for following Christ. And many people over the last 2,000 years have suffered great loss for following Christ. But brother and sister, you cannot count your gains that you have in eternity. Death to the believer is a glorious, glorious daybreak of eternal brightness. You know how, the sun, the S-O-N, and I have a complicated relationship. I hate the heat. I hate the humidity. And yet, too many days of clouds and rain gets depressing. And it really does affect your spirit. And I think we all, whatever we feel about the sun and the heat, I think we all know what it is after days upon days upon days of clouds and rain. I think we all know what it's like when the sun finally does appear and you just step outside and thrust your face upward, close your eyes and just soak it in. Don't tell me you haven't done that. I know you have. Death to the believer is the glorious daybreak of eternal brightness. We cannot know, we cannot fathom, brother or sister. We cannot imagine, we cannot describe all that the believer will gain in Christ at his or her death. I know I build this sermon as a sermon about death. And my wife questioned me about it this week. Why death? And why before we get in a vehicle and travel 2,000 miles do you decide to preach on death? What I didn't tell her was this really is about heaven. And who doesn't like to hear a sermon about heaven? Amen. We cannot imagine, we cannot know, we cannot fathom all that we'll gain at death. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. We've not seen what God has prepared for us. We've not heard all that God has prepared for us. And we have not even imagined all that God has prepared for us. Those that love Him. Isaiah 64 and verse number 4. The scripture of 1 Corinthians 2, 9 is brought forward from Isaiah 64, 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Are you waiting for him? Psalm 31 and verse number 19, O, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. How great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. God has pleasures and joys beyond our imagination that are laid up for us. They're in store for us. They're waiting on us. Anybody that is waiting for Christ, he has treasures waiting for them. There's just no possible way that we can know all the glory that awaits us after we, the believer, the Christian, closes our eyes in death. But I can give you very basic, very rudimentary description of what we might find after death. I'll give you two things today. At death, and we all know this, but a death will be free from all sin and all trouble. Can I get a hearty amen there? Somebody should have said amen. We'll be free from all sin and all trouble. Sin expires in our life. Amen. I'm glad sin has an expiration date. I don't know when it is, but it will expire in my life. We'll enter into a state of impeccability, a state of perfection. We'll enter into a state of complete righteousness. Just imagine how wonderful that would be. Never again, never again will we struggle with wicked thoughts. Never again will our tongue betray our heart. I hate it when it does that. Because you know it does. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your tongue betrays the wickedness in your heart to others. Never again will we be ashamed for the sinful things that we have done. Never again will we be ashamed for the many good things that we have left undone. Never again will we be ashamed of our own failings, our own sins, our own besetting sins. Never again. Never again will you bear what seems to be an unbearable burden. Never again will you shed another tear of sadness. Never again will you suffer pain from sickness, injury, or disease. Never again will you stress over life's difficulties. Never again will you struggle with emotional turmoil. What happiness in the absence of these things? No more wicked thoughts. No more betrayal of the tongue and the wicked heart. No more shame for what we've done or not done. No more unbearable burdens. No more tears of sadness. No more sickness, injury. No more stress. No more struggle. David describes our life on earth pretty well, I think. And I can't think of too many other men that could write this. Job could have wrote it. But David writes it, "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." In heaven, no more. No more of that. Someone has said this. Life begins with a cry. It ends with a groan. Isn't that true? Life begins with a cry and it ends with a groan. But at death, all troubles die. At death, the believer will gain the glorious sight of God. Lastly, before we close. Not only at death will there be, we'll be free from all sin and trouble, but at death we will gain a glorious sight of God. Now this very topic alone can be debated and discussed probably ad nauseum. Full sermons could easily be preached on this subject alone, and indeed they have been. On January 20th, 1856, Spurgeon preached on Sunday morning from 1 John 3:2, "We shall see him as he is." And this doctrine of the believer's ultimate happiness coming about when he sees God face to face is what the old divines and the old Puritans called beatific vision. Beatific vision. And beatific vision just simply means this: the soul's ultimate happiness. The soul's pinnacle of happiness when we see God. Now, what could be debated ad nauseum is this idea of how do we see God? Will we see Him with the resurrected eyes that God has given to us? Will we see Him through some type of soul or spirit? How will we see Him? But the Scriptures are filled. The Scriptures are filled. I mean, absolutely chock full. Talking about the day that we see God. And the pinnacle of our happiness, the ultimate happiness, we could not reach. I mean, it's like the very peak of Everest. You can't go any higher. The very peak of human happiness is to see our Maker, our God, our Heavenly Father, face to face. How this happens? Us seeing the invisible God, because Ryan, God the Father, is invisible. It's a mystery. It's intriguing. It's confusing. And yet it's a hope that we hold on to, because over and over and over and over and over in the Scriptures, it talks about us seeing God. But when our sanctification finally comes to its end in glorification, because we are being sanctified, brother and sister, we are in the process of sanctification. Daily we're being sanctified, more and more like Christ. But our sanctification will come to an end in glorification. Sanctification dead ends in glorification. And we'll be glorified. And part of that glorification is that we will see God as He is. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Charles Gabriel wrote a hymn in the 1900s. Probably several of you will be familiar with it. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall what? Look on His face. That will be glory, glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face will through the ages be glory for me. How many know that hymn? How many know that hymn? Couple. Maybe we'll sing it one of these days. Not only to see the Lord God, the invisible Father, but to see the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of Righteousness, clothed in glorified human flesh, shining in glory. Brothers and sisters, we cannot begin to imagine the majesty mixed with glory and beauty and sweetened with mercy and love. We cannot begin to imagine. We cannot begin to imagine what it is to see God and to see His Christ. To see the majesty mixed with glory. Hey, Revelation says the earth and the heavens fled at His presence. Moses had to be hid in the cleft of the rock lest he die, and he only was able to get a glimpse of the hinder parts of the glory of God. Men that came face to face with God fell down as dead men. We cannot imagine the majesty mixed with the glory and the beauty sweetened with the mercy and love. Job 19:26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, Job said, I shall what? See God. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Both Job and David, both men acquainted with great grief and trouble and sorrow. Oh, both of them talked about the day that they would see God face to face. So many old dear saints, and I'm almost done. So many dear old saints on their deathbeds have expressed their earnest desire to go home. And you know, you can tell which home they're talking about. And to be with Christ. The great and prolific hymn writer of the 1700s, Isaac Watts, we sing several of his hymns. He wrote a hymn that I have never heard. And as a matter of fact, I could not find anyone on the World Wide Web that sang it. I was hoping to hear it sung, and I couldn't find it anywhere. In fact, I could only find it two places, and it was just the words. Here's what Isaac Watts wrote in the 1700s. How soon, my God, my joys shall rise and run eternal rounds beyond the limits of the skies and all created bounds. There where my Savior Jesus reigns in heaven unmeasured space, I'll spend a long eternity in pleasure and in praise. Millions of years my wandering eyes shall over thy beauties rove, and endless ages I'll adore the glories of thy love. Sweet Jesus, every smile of thine shall fresh endearments bring, and thousand tastes of new delight from all thy graces spring. Haste, my beloved, and take my soul up to thy blessed abode. Come, for my spirit longs to see my Savior and my God. Our blissful happiness, our greatest gain. And I dare say that all the others that I preach on in the future will pale in comparison to this. The beatific vision, the pinnacle of seeing God face to face, and the pinnacle of that happiness. The psalmist expresses a strong desire for his earthly life that one day will be true for all of us in eternity. Listen to what the psalmist says. This is his desire for his earthly life. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The psalmist, in his earthly life, he just desired to seek after God. He desired to dwell in the house of the Lord, and he desired to behold the beauty of the Lord. And what he desired in his earthly life will one day be true for us in eternity. This, my brothers and sisters, is the pinnacle of human experience. To behold the glory and beauty and majesty of God. Not often preached about these days. Not often. The great Jonathan Edwards said this. And this is where I close. The pleasure of seeing God is so great and so strong that it takes the full possession of the heart. It fills it brimful so that there be no room for any sorrow, no room in any corner for anything of adverse nature from joy. There is no darkness that can bear such powerful light. The pleasure of seeing God. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. To die is gain. If I wish for you to dwell on anything this morning as you leave here, it of course would be the opening of this sermon, to live as Christ. And how much of your life is actually lived for Christ. But I'd also like to encourage you as you leave here to dwell on that thought, that beatific vision, that height of human joy and happiness when we see the invisible God and our Savior, the invisible Father and our Savior, face to face. We cannot even come close to imagining. Again, the heavens and the earth fled at His presence. And yet one day we shall behold. May God bless the teaching and preaching of His Word this morning. May God bless His little flock here at Bethaven. May God be with you as you depart this place to your destinations. Again, next Sunday, Brother Brian will be preaching. Brother Jeff will be leading. Please come. Please come. Okay? Don't stay away because I'm gone. Please come and worship the Lord and be blessed through the preaching of the Word. Let's pray.